So James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So James, if you notice in those few verses, verses 13 to 16, he mentions prayer several times here. First of all, he says to pray in multiple circumstances. If you are suffering, pray. Now, many of the readers of this epistle were suffering. You know, we talked about that before. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad, and we said that those Jewish Christians would face a lot of issues. They were facing financial problems because it would be hard for them to get a job. They were outcasts from their own Jewish people. They were outcasts from a lot of Gentiles. So just to find work and to make a living would be hard for them. Of course, they had relational issues because their families would probably disown them because they converted. The Gentile Christians were a little leery because there were Judaizers coming into the churches and causing problems. And you know, Paul talks about that a lot. And they were facing spiritual issues because, you know, if you think about it, if they'd been raised as Jews, they were probably still tied to a lot of the Jewish tradition. And so to break away from that would have been hard for them to do. And they were facing persecution. So when James starts talking about prayer here, and he says, if any of you are suffering, there were a lot of them that were suffering. A lot of different things. And by the way, do we know of anyone who faced those issues? Our Lord faced a lot of those issues, didn't he? Now, financial issues, well, he says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Definitely spiritual issues. He was attacked by Satan full on, wasn't he? Persecution issues. He ended up going to the cross and dying for our sin. So the Lord understands when we're suffering. So if there's anything you need to do when you're suffering, that's to pray, because we have a God who understands. We have a man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands exactly what we're going through. So please don't hesitate to pray when you're suffering. If you're cheerful, what about if you're cheerful? He says, praise. You know what? God loves to receive praise, don't we? I mean, we know how it feels if we've done something well and someone comes up to us and says, well, good job, you've done a good job there, and your children like to receive praise. Everybody likes to receive praise. Well, God likes to receive praise. And if it's not that he hasn't done good things for us, is it? He's done tons and tons of things for us. He likes to receive praise. If you're cheerful, you feel like you're in a cheerful mood, you've been blessed, praise God and tell him that. He loves to hear that. If we're in step with the Holy Spirit, in fact, we will be people of praise, won't we? You know, the Lord says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord and making melody in your heart. In Ephesians and then in Colossians, he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father in everything. So if we're Spirit-filled, we're going to be cheerful and we're going to express that cheer. He says the same thing in Colossians, except here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. So in Ephesians, he talks about the Spirit of God, and in Colossians he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And again, the same thing, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the two go together, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. If you're cheerful, we're going to let the Lord know. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Is that true? It's true. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Do you say that? Do you praise God? If you're a redeemed person today, you praise God. You have a lot to praise him for and to be cheerful about. So if you're suffering, pray, because there's a God in heaven who understands exactly what you're going through. If you're cheerful, praise him. He loves to hear our praise. James goes on and he says, if you're sick, call for prayer. Now, the word translated sick in this context is also translated weak in a lot of other places. In fact, the word can mean feeble or without strength. And again, I'm sure a lot of these believers would find themselves weak, not just physically, but also spiritually. In fact, in this case, the person in this context can be physically weak or sick and spiritually, and or spiritually weak or sick. So either of those contexts fit this text. So what's the action required by this person who is weak or sick? James tells this person to call for the elders of the church. If you find yourself in a weakened condition, in a sick condition, and you don't seem to find resolution, call for the elders of the church. Now, so what James is really saying is this person has to take some initiative. Is that hard to do, by the way? It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? It's hard for us to say we need help. It's hard for us to say, you know what, my spiritual walk isn't going so well. And so a lot of times we don't take the time to let other people know. James says, if you find yourself in a sick or a weakened condition, call the elders of the church. It's okay to do that, but take some initiative. Do something about it. You don't want to remain in that condition, do you? You really don't. So call the elders of the church. Now, the person has to probably come to the place where he or she realizes that they need help. And I don't know about you, but I've been in places where I need help. We all need help sometimes. And so when James is writing here, he's saying, take advantage. Do something about it. Take initiative. If you come to the place where you realize you need help, do something about it. And what he says here is to call the elders. Because the elders of the church, or the overseers, are supposed to be spiritual people. They're supposed to be people who are in tune with the spiritual needs of the congregation. That's what an elder is called to do and called to be. So the actions of the weak person take some initiative. If you need help, if you realize you're struggling, call the elders of the church. Because those are spiritual people who can help you in your circumstance. Don't hesitate to do that. We're all in this together, right? We're all one family. Please don't hesitate to do that. Now, I just want to say what James doesn't say here. He does not say to call for the faith healer. Or he doesn't say, call for the one with the gift of healing, does he? He says, call for the elders. Call for the spiritual leaders, because in this context, there's spiritual issues going on here. Is it easy to get discouraged? When is it easier to be discouraged? It's probably when you're not feeling well, when you're feeling sick, when you're feeling defeated. It's easier to get discouraged then. So that's exactly when you need to call for help. Call the elders. Now, what are the elders supposed to do then when they're called? Well, James says they're to pray over the person. They're to pray in faith, because we know we have a great God and God answers our prayer. They are to pray in the name of the Lord, not on our own strength. The elders are not going to come in and pray because they think they can do something on their own. They're praying because we serve the God of heaven who loves to hear our prayer and answer our prayer. So with great confidence. So pray in the name of the Lord. Then he tells them to do something. He says they're to anoint the person in oil. Now, I just want to remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish believers here, isn't he? And they would be very familiar with that practice. Oil, of course, was used medicinally in this day, and also as a picture of God's working. And they are to anoint this person who is weak or sick in the name of the Lord. So oil for anointing. You know, that, if you remember when God delivered the nation of Israel, and he's setting up the tabernacle, and he gave Moses the instructions and told him how to build everything. You know what else he gave them? He gave them a recipe for making anointing oil. Very specific recipe in how to make this oil. This oil is, in the Old Testament, especially in this context, was a picture of being set apart. In Exodus 29:7, when Aaron, the high priest, was starting to serve, that's the first thing that they did is anointed him with oil. And then in Exodus 40, it says, "And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and its utensils, and it shall be holy." So an idea of taking this specific, special kind of oil that God gave the recipe for, anointing the high priest, anointing everything in the temple and in the tabernacle with this oil to set it apart, a picture of being set apart. Also, anointing for oil was used as a customary welcoming. You know, over in Luke chapter 7, you know, we know this story, Luke 7, verses 37 and 38. "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil." Of course, that didn't go over so well because this guy was a Pharisee, and Simon got upset and he said, "You know, this guy can't be the Lord. He can't be a prophet even, because if he knew who was doing this to him right now, she's a woman of ill repute, he wouldn't even let her touch him." So they got upset. Remember that? Well, then in verses 44 to 46 in that same chapter, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil.'" And there's two words for oil there. So the Lord's making a comparison here. He's saying, when I came in, it was customary for his feet to be washed, to receive a kiss, and to be anointed with oil. Well, this guy didn't do any of that, but this woman comes in, doesn't kiss him, well, kisses his feet, cleans his feet with her tears, and then anoints his feet with fragrant oil. And there's two words for oil here. When the Lord tells Simon, "You did not anoint my head with oil," he's talking about common, like olive oil. But this woman anointed my feet with very expensive fragrant oil, a different word for oil. So it was used in a customary fashion in that culture. Also, for medicinal use, we know the story, Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. He finds this man alongside the road, so he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Mark 6:13, when the disciples are sent out, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So lots of different uses for oil in that culture. So when he tells, when James says, call for the elders, they'll pray over you, they'll anoint you with oil, it's a picture of being refreshed, being set apart, something they would be very familiar with. So what are the manifested conclusions when James says to pray? Well, he says the sick will be saved. And that word saved, of course, can mean delivered, rescued. The weak, sick person can be rescued or delivered from whatever they're going through. The Lord, it says, will raise up the one being prayed for. That person will be strengthened and be raised up. And he says the sick will have his sins forgiven. So if there are sins associated with sickness, those sins will be forgiven. And there is, right? We know in the Old Testament especially that David, when he committed his sin, he didn't confess his sin, and it says he was sick on his bed. He was physically sick because of the sin in his life that he didn't confess. And then he says, confess your trespasses to one another. So confessing trespasses and praying for one another leads to healing. And again, unfortunately, sometimes as believers, we want to act like we have it all together, don't we? We want to act like we're spiritually mature, so we don't want to confess our sins and our trespasses to one another. We may not even be afraid to ask other believers to pray for us because of what we're going through. And that's exactly the opposite of what we need to be doing. Confessing our trespasses and praying for one another. Because what does the Lord say? What does James say here? The Lord says through James, it'll lead to healing. It's all part of the healing process. So we can't be afraid to do that. That's what we're called to do. So we're exhorted to pray in multiple circumstances. We're exhorted to pray for manifested conclusions. And we're also exhorted to pray with mindful concentration. Because he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So first of all, the prayer must be effective. And what do you mean by that? Well, we don't necessarily want to pray in general terms, do we? If there's a specific need, we want to pray specifically for that need. For that prayer to be effective, we want to say exactly what the need is. It's too easy to say a general prayer. Please heal everybody here. Well, I don't know what everybody's going through here. That's why we have to confess. That's why we have to talk to one another. That's why we have to pray, so we can know what's going on, so we can be effective when we pray. The prayer has to be effective. The prayer must be fervent. Pray like you mean it. Well, I hope this happens, Lord, and maybe you can do this, Lord. No, pray fervently, like you believe he can do what he can do, because he can do anything. Be fervent in your prayer. And then, finally, the one praying must be righteous. If you're here today and you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one prayer he'll hear from you, and that's the prayer when you confess your sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will hear that prayer. But that's the only prayer he'll hear. A righteous man, someone who's righteous, a righteous man or woman. Be mindful when we pray We're exhorted to pray with mindful concentration. Be effective in our prayer, be fervent with our prayers, and the prayer must come from a righteous person. What does the psalmist say? If I regard what iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. So even if you're a believer and you're hiding sin in your heart, your prayers are going to be hindered. A few weeks ago, Dale read a passage over in 1 Peter, talking about husbands. Remember that, husbands? Or did you try to forget already?
No.
But he talked about a husband is supposed to dwell with his wife in knowledge so that what? So that your prayers won't be hindered. So even as believers, we face the possibility of our prayers not being answered because of sin in our life, because of things that we shouldn't be doing. The Lord's not going to hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. Or if, like James said earlier in his letter, if we want to just consume what we're praying for on our own lust, he's not going to answer that prayer. So we're exhorted to pray. How about the example of prayer that James gives? He says in verses 17 and 18 back in James chapter 5, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again in the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You can turn there if you want, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, that's where we're introduced to Elijah. So James is referring to this Old Testament figure when he's talking about prayer here. He says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And that's when Elijah shows up on the scene. That's all we know. There's no previous anything about him. Now we know Ahab was king and he was not very good. Who was his wife? Jezebel. So those two together were quite a pair. She was kind of the leader of the Baal cult worship. Terrible king and queen. So we don't have any history about Elijah until now. All of a sudden, he shows up to this king and he says, it's not going to rain till I say so. So I have a question. How could Elijah do that? James says he was a man like us. He was like us. He was an image bearer. He was born a sinner like us. And he faced the same things that all of us do in a fallen, sin-cursed world. I'm sure Elijah faced the same things we do. The temptations, the anguish. He faced all of that too. So how could he walk into the king and say, it's not going to rain? Well, you know what? His prayer was based on God's word. Leviticus 26, verses 3 and 4. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Okay, if you walk in my statutes. However, if you don't, I'll break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Deuteronomy 11, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in the season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain for your new wine and your oil. However, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens, so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord's given you. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And the Lord will change the rain of the land to powder and dust. So when Elijah walked in to a wicked king who was leading the nation astray into idolatry, he had confidence that he could say what he said because he was a man of strong faith and he understood exactly what God had said in his word. And by the way, that's a good way to pray, isn't it? Take God at his word. God said, if you do this and go after other gods, you're not going to get the rain. And so when Elijah walks in, he says that's what he tells him. You're not going to get the rain. He believed God would keep his word. And he obeyed God. You know, Elijah was a man, even when he was told, remember he was told, after he made this pronouncement, he was told to go by this brook Cherith. And you know what he was told there? He was told, you're going to be fed by ravens. And he was obedient. He did what he was told. So the reason Elijah could be a man of prayer, and the reason James points him out as a man of prayer, is because he believed God would do what he said he would do. He wasn't different than us. He was the same as we are. But he was a man of strong faith who believed God would keep his word, and he obeyed God. So we've looked at the exhortation to pray from James. We've looked at the example he's given us. Now let's look at James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. And this is kind of an interesting way that he ends. He stops the letter at the end of these two verses. It's kind of interesting, but he says in verse 19 of James 5, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So let's look at this exercise in restoration. What's the condition? Well, the condition is someone has wandered from the truth. Is that easy to do? That's easy to do. Why is that easy to do? Because even though we're redeemed people, we still have a fallen nature, don't we? So it's possible that we'll wander from the truth, that we'll get wrapped up in something that will stray off the path. Not unheard of. In fact, if you're like me, it could be kind of common, but I hope not. But someone can wander from the truth. That's the condition. And this truth, by the way, is God's truth. If you're James is writing again to believing Jews who are scattered. They know a lot of God's truth. So if they wander from that truth, he's talking about the truth that God's revealed. God's truth. The wandering one, though, is from among you. So he's not talking to a stranger. If anybody wanders from the truth from among you, from this group of people who I'm writing to, that's the condition. Someone's wandered away from the truth. What is next? Well, the next thing is the intervention. The intervention. He says there, someone turns the wanderer back to the truth. So they've gone off the path, they've gone astray. This one comes alongside and shows that person where they've gone wrong, what they need to do. And here's the truth, right? This requires time and effort. Are you willing to devote time and effort if you know someone who's wandered from the truth? Are you willing to take the time and go talk to that person? That's what James is saying. Take the time to speak to that person. Now look at what Paul, you know, in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul kind of says some of the same things here. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burden. You see somebody wandering, go restore that brother or that sister. And the way Paul says it is you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Because what did Christ do? We were all wandering from the truth. He came down to rescue us, didn't he? He took the time to leave heaven. See, the truth is we all head off on a path when we're born, don't we? We're all heading on a path somewhere. Usually in that path is away from God. If God doesn't intervene, we're going to continue to head on that path toward destruction. But you know what? Because of his grace and mercy, he intervenes. He sends people in our path. He sends situations in our path to turn us back to him. That's what he wants us to do. If you see a brother or sister going off the path, Stop them. Spend some time with them. Turn them back. Because he talks about the prevention. Turning a sinner back to the truth can prevent death. That's true, right? If a person continues on in his sin and he's a child of God, God could take him home. Remember what was going on in the church of Corinth, right? When they were approaching the Lord's table, some of them were approaching the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and what did he say? What did Paul say? Because of that, many are weak and sick among you, and many have passed away. Turning a sinner back from the truth can prevent death. Turning a sinner back to the truth is going to prevent more sin. Because if you just leave that person go, he's probably going to continue on his way, doing more sin, separating himself more and more from God and God's people. So it's our responsibility to restore that brother or sister. And that's how James ends his letter. He doesn't say anything about greet so-and-so like Paul usually does. This is how he ends, talking about prayer and restoration. And then he just stops. So what are the points to ponder today? When should we pray? At all occasions. Paul says, pray without ceasing. James says, pray in all circumstances. Well, how should we pray? We should pray fervently, in faith, and we should pray in a focused way. Who should pray? All believers. All of us should pray. All of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior should pray. And especially spiritual leaders. What can we expect from prayer? We can expect rescue. We can expect restoration. And we can expect forgiveness. What's our responsibility to a wandering believer? Take time to try and turn him back. And what can be prevented from turning back a sinner? Death and more sin. What a way for James to end his letter. Pray all the time. Restore one another. Pray for one another. Because he wants all believers to experience what Christ has done for us. And that's what we're doing here, right? Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, right? So we're still here. And because we're still here, he wants us to carry out his ministry. And that's what we're called to do. That's what James is exhorting those people who are readers of this epistle he wrote to do. That's what we're still being exhorted to do today. Let's all stand with heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this portion of Scripture. We know, Father, sometimes we're hesitant to pray or to share or to confess to one another. But Father, you've told us to. You've told us, Father, that we're the body of Christ, and that as a body we can't do without all of the parts functioning together. And that includes, Father, praying. That includes restoration. If there's any here today, Father, who feels like they're what James described today, they're weak or maybe sick, and they know that they need help, we'd ask, Father, that they would call for people to come alongside and help, and that there would be people here willing to do that. We know you're a great God who loves to restore us, Father. You said in a famous psalm that you restoreth my soul. You're a good shepherd, Father. You care for your sheep. And as believers, we need to care for one another. I'd ask, Father, that you'd impress these words on our minds and hearts as we go through this week. Thank you for preserving your word. And again, We ask, Father, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would even seek to know him today, so that their prayers indeed could be answered. They could understand what redemption is and what forgiveness is. And Father, we thank you for who you are. We love you. We ask and pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.